We're on an excursion of faith. I think it's rather timely that I started this excursion 27 weeks ago, giving you and me handles to practice what Romans is all about. The good news of the gospel is there's a pathway home that's possible for all of us. We don't have to be perfect. Can't be. He does the perfecting. He provides the new life, and righteousness is the fruit of the indwelt Spirit. And the Spirit's a gift to faithers. So what we need to learn to do is to faith. And to learn to live a life that's from faith to faith. And I have gone back to the life of David, the psalmist, and Isaiah, the sons of Zadok, other faithers before us in the Bible who learned what God's trying to teach us through His Word, learn to trust Him. Now, I won't review all of the messages, but I'm going to pick a couple of jumping off places. In Isaiah 50, those that walk in darkness have no light. They've obeyed the voice of His servant. They've done everything that they know to do, and they're in darkness and have no light. I referenced it earlier in the service. Don't let your first act be to light a candle of your own doing. Shove that a little out of reach, otherwise God will leave you in the light of your own candle. He wants to be the first option. And that option is in the darkness. Don't doubt in the dark what you knew in the light. Trust in the name of the Lord. And the name that fits you, throw your anchor down and stay with that. Then we went back to Psalm 91 and found how God likes to be called by name, because that He's the great teacher. And no teacher's heart is touched quite as much as when he sees the message took and the student understands. And he wants us to know him. And names in the Bible are intrinsic character expressions. They reveal the person in the Bible. There are 400 names of God. That's how wide the offering that comes from God of His care and what He wants to do. And in Psalm 91, we pursued it through several of God's names. He says, because He knows my name, He can call on me. He calls me by name, and I will answer. We then went through several psalms on the names of God, many of them metaphorical. And in the last few weeks, we've been camping out on that most used metaphorical name of God. He's my rock. We went through the cleft rock. And the consistent type in the Old Testament of the change of name from Sur to Saul, or Saleh. When the rock was stricken. I've already covered the ground that Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 said concerning this type, the rock in the Old Testament. That rock was Christ. And it's a term that God has embraced broadly. And I'm driving it home. I want you and me to be able to refer to God as our rock with the same sense of broad meaning that David did. And last Sunday, we moved out of Psalm 18, though I haven't finished it, and that phrase, He is my rock, to Psalm 61. Lead me, the King James says, to the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I decided to go beyond what I did last Sunday and take an in-depth look at this passage that seems so simple when you first look at it. Well, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That means I got to climb. Means that got to reach. And I got to be led to it. But it's so easy, and you'll see that most of the translators took it that easy. They didn't know, most of the translators, particularly the Old Testament, Syriac and Targum, Hebrew, Aramaic translators, the translators of the Old Testament into Greek, the Septuagint. Paul himself says to the Ephesians, he feels so honored that God opened up and entrusted him with the unveiling of a mystery that angels through the Old Testament bent down low to examine and prophets sought after. And he rejoices in the revelation of the gospel that they only had partial glimpses of. I'm sure they wouldn't understand. Well, there are passages like Gideon where God seems to take the initiative, but not before Gideon quit arguing with his mind and took his first fearful and faltering steps of faith after dark because he was afraid. Then, as I've taught from Paul, from faith to faith, once he originated and initiated the faith in response to God's initiation of finding him where he was in that vineyard, God then adds to his faith, as from faith to faith, genitive, from faith, initiate, to faith, accusative, God adds something. And the scripture says God clothed himself with Gideon, put him on like a garment, wore him and empowered him. And I'm sure Gideon didn't understand, neither the Bible writers understand what Paul makes clear as we get to it in Romans 8. That when faith is turned loose, Christ through the Holy Spirit moves into your literal being. The same life that raised up Christ from the dead enters through the molecules of our body, and we become a dual person with the new life in Christ embryonically implanted, engrafted. Give it time to grow, it produces the fruit of the Spirit. And the wrestling match of Galatians that is called just that, it's from war, trench warfare, between the old nature and the new implanted nature begins. But that implant of God's Spirit, life in us, is a gift that happens when we're faithing. And when Christ is in us, which is a gift of faith, God turns it paradoxically around and then describes us as being in Him. When He's in us, we're in Him. Then all the promises of God in Him, Paul in another letter writes, all the promises of God in Him, and we're in Him when He's in us, are yea, yes, and amen, so be it unto you. You know more about that word amen than you did the last time I quoted it. So I'm sure they didn't understand. And there is this paradoxical, you lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Okay, who's doing the leading? Who's the rock? And the rock consistently is objectified as something different. Paul hadn't written his epistle yet, and David is going to relate to his experience in a rocky land where rocks had clefts into which he would crawl, shadows by which he would be refreshed, hiding places, high rocks that would put him above and give him a lookout post and a sense of safety. Those natural elements and his natural enemies, Philistines, Saul, Absalom, his son who betrayed him, must be transferred to our modern warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Archos rulers, Exousias. Archos rulers and Exousias authorities, and Cosmocratoros, world rulers of this darkness, and Pneumaticus, hosts of spirit beings, evil in the air about us. We're under attack the minute we start this walk of faith. I still remember my first reaction as I saw the cancer cells and the magnified pictures that were presented to me. And those half-formed, despicable-looking cells, I can only think of demon forces that must gloat on fighting and surfboarding on these bad, cancerous cells to attack and try to win the battle over the immune system. We fight a battle that is a spiritual battle, first, last, and always. And all the other things are but vehicles in between in the battle. So I said, lead me to the rock that's higher than now. Let's dig into it. See if it's quite this simple. Now, I don't know why I wrote. I know how to write in a straight line. When I was writing this last night, knowing I had so much to write, I was writing this last night while the music practice was going on. And my wife was standing right there singing, and while I was writing, I kept trying to get closer to her. And look at that. But you can see the letters. I told you last Sunday what the Hebrew is. Betzur. That word, sure, is the word for rock, other than after it was smitten and became the type of the smitten rock with a cleft in it. That word's soli, and we've dealt with that before. The preposition is in most Hebrew translations, they want to say to, just like the King James, lead me to the rock. Now, these prepositions are not cast in bronze and capable of being used differently, but the normal preposition is lamen. That's to. That is the preposition for in. That's in. Not to. Sorry. All the established interlinear texts, interlinear texts, commentaries. There's a reason why that is there instead of lamech. They don't have Romans 8 in front of them. It just doesn't make sense except into a cleft rock. It doesn't make sense to say in the rock, into the rock. Yeah, there's a crack in it. But I'm sorry, the inspired word in the Hebrew says in. In the rock. Your room. Personalized, mind you. He is high. In a rock, he is high. Mimini. More than me. And then I gave you a transliteration of this last Sunday. Tan Hani. Tan Hani and I said Tan Hini. Help me remember it, because he leads me is the way it's translated. He leads or drives or guides me. And he leads or drives in the sense of driving a carriage and controlling the reins. In a rock, he is high, more than me. He leads me. Now let's look at you stand with me? Now you know what the Targums are. And it fascinates me. There's a positive thing that I hope you don't miss as we move along through these translations. The fidelity and the faithfulness and the love and the respect and the worship that motivated these translators down through the centuries in streams of varied language to do their best to communicate what God's Word said. And the text that I just opened into Romans 3, is there any advantage to being a Jew? Oh, much in every way. For unto them were entrusted the oracles of God. And to this church, I see this church, I see my ministry, I see myself, I see the years of training and study. And you that have been gathered around the nation, you've been entrusted with the oracles of God. That's why I work so hard to unwrap it and send it 24 hours a day around this globe. People in the studio are not just punching buttons. They're trustees. Entrusted from God through His Word, through me, to them to spin out the oracles, the Word of God. And I see the fidelity and faithfulness and hope we can stand in that stream and be equally faithful and determined dedication to telling what the Word says, not what we want it to say. And that's why we dig through these languages, and I can't help but be impressed with their attempts, though some of them didn't know as much as we know with the vast research that's available today. For example, those Jewish rabbis trying to explain this verse to their Hebrew citizens who had lost the language of Hebrew and spoke Aramaic, the language of the Western Persian Empire, when they returned as Cyrus, who welded the Medo-Persian Empire together, sent them back. And in Ezra's day, you read about it in Nehemiah 8:8, they discovered the scrolls in Hebrew, read them, and then explained to the people what they meant. Later written down, these are the Targums, the translations. different from the Midrash, which is commentary on the Scriptures. These are attempts, as I'm doing now, to simply explain to people who no longer spoke Hebrew what the Hebrew word said. I don't know what possessed the rabbis in this Targum. They got really carried away. These four simple words in the Hebrew become 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. If you read the English, they become 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 words, 10 words. Put the works of a scribe in front of a preacher and he can get long-winded and use many words. And sometimes, like falling leaves, they indicate that the tree's dying. But you'll get that in the morning. I don't know what the rabbi was thinking of here. Be'karak. He's saying in, but this is a mighty fortress, strong and powerful. He constructs or erects or establishes me and uses words that have as a root something that is powerful and poetic, the building of a shed for straw. And I can hear him in the Midrash, which is commentary, adding to the translation, saying, our God, a mighty fortress, strong and powerful, constructs a place that lifts us up until we, weak like straw, have a shed in a mighty, strong, and powerful place. And after he gives that introduction, he gets around to saying what the Hebrew said. This is the same here, above. Rock. High. Or rather, not above, upon a rock, high or elevated, he leads or guides. No, this is not, this is he leads or guides. He leads or guides more than me. Same thing here, I want to connect them. As it's more than me there, meaning here is Mini in Hebrew is mini in the Aramaic. They both mean the same, more than me. High is real short, long, high and elevated. The rock, Kinar. Above, a rock, high and elevated, more than me, he leads, and with an emphatic me. There's a pronoun on the end. So, without the introduction, they're simply saying basically what the English is going to say. Above a rock, high, more than me, he leads me. Syriac, little pronoun, for, above, or above, or up on, a rock. And this proves the Syriac has a word for rock, though they've avoided it in Psalm 18. Kafir, he, a rock, he leads, the suffix pronoun, me, Va, and comforts me, suffix me. I don't know where they get that. I have no idea where they get comforts out of this. Now, the importance is, as I've been saying without taking too much time, thank God for the collections of manuscripts and the years of research and what we've assembled. And some of you have noticed, if you've gone downstairs, In the room next to the room of the book, there's a new hexagon that has nothing in it, because it will feature some of the most astounding manuscripts, Syriac, that have not had a place to be displayed. So I've used them in my own research, but we will now place some astounding Syriac documents. When we're dealing with the first century before Christ and the first century in which Christ came, before and after Christ, we're dealing with people who had access to Hebrew manuscripts much older than the ones that were available to the Masoretes who did the established Hebrew Bible. And if you go buy a Hebrew Bible in a Christian bookstore, you're going to get one that's based upon the Leningrad manuscript, which we will place on display down here. Leningrad manuscripts, 10th century. These tell us what devout Hebrew scholars, seeking to translate the Hebrew scrolls that they had in the Aramaic, the language of the people, and then the Syriac, which became the language of large portions of the kingdom west of the Euphrates until Arabic took over. These Syriac documents, these Aramaic documents, give us a cross-reference as we dig to the understanding that scholars in that day had of what is being said here. The Syriac, like the Aramaic, is okay at the outset, for upon a rock he leads me and comforts me. Don't see that up here? A rock, he is high, more than me, he leads me. The Greek, 3rd to 1st century B.C., in Petra, on a rock, upsosos, or upsosos, that just simply means lead up. Now, on a rock, he lifts me up, or lifts up me. He guides me. Odigisos. He guides me. Now, the Syriac has got him comforting me, and that's true. The Aramaic got him building the equivalent of a shed for straw men like you and me in a mighty and powerful fortress. Before it then says, at least they say, upon a rock, high, more than me, he leads me. But the Greek keeps simplifying it, and we know exactly where Jerome got his Vulgate. In Petra, exotasti, in a rock, he lifts me, deduxisti, from which we get to deduce, by the way, he leads me. Okay? It looks to me like everybody's pretty much following the same route. The German, du wollest mich führen auf einen hohen Felsen. Thou willest me. Thou willest, this is to lead, thou willest lead me upon, you know, literal translation is always rephrased, but just take it straight literal, and high cliff, Owen Felsen. Thou willest me lead upon a high cliff. Okay. Uh-oh. Here's the French. Conduis-moi sur le rocher que je ne puis attendre. You conduct me or lead me upon the rock that I, ne puis, am not able to climb to or attain. Okay, that adds a little dimension. Spanish, llévame a la roca que es más alta que yo. You carry me or lift me to the rock that is more high than I. Okay. Now, what should be coming home to you is, in all these languages, once the Hebrew was simplified with the Greek in particular, and then the Latin, which dominated Europe for 1,000 years, everyone pretty much follows suit. They're trying to stay true. When the translations were made in these root manuscripts from which we get our European and English language, they are staying true to the sources, Latin and Greek primarily, that preceded them. Because it isn't until the 1800s that the Syriac and Aramaic and older Hebrew manuscripts began to appear when archaeology came of age. The Italian, conducimi in sulla roca, che è troppo alta da salvirvi da me. You conduct me in, or upon, these two together, colloquially in Italian, in su means upon. You conduct me upon the rock that is more high than I am able to climb by myself or by me. So you conduct me upon the rock that is too much high to climb it, the V on the end, by me. Too much high to climb it by me. Now, what is missing in all these translations? Every one of them are agreed there's a rock. It's high. I give credit to the French and the Italian. It's not just high. They simplify it in the Spanish and the others. It's higher than me. The German, it's just high. The Spanish, it's higher than me. I give credit to the French and Italian. It's too high for me to climb. But we're still stuck on what is true. There are plenty of references. We saw it in Psalm 18. We'll see it again and again. God wants to be, as I said last Sunday, poetically what all the pictures of a rock can mean. And in your particular problems or battles, apply when you say, God is my rock. If you need refreshing, if you need a pause, if you need a shelter, you need a high place. But this particular passage is meant by God to add something that none of these other translations are picking up on. In this rock, He is high, more than me, and in this rock, now follow me closely because there's going to be a major shift intuitively that must hit you. In this rock, He leads me. He's not leading me to a rock, that's true. I'm led to rocks by circumstances and I can cry out to God, Thou art my rock, a shelter in a stormy time. Thou art my rock. the high place that can lift me above my troubles. But in this case, I'm in the rock. I'm in the rock. And I'm in the rock that's high. And more than me, in that rock, He's leading me. In other words, it's like I'm in the airplane, which He is, and He's piloting. You getting the picture?
Yes, sir.
Remember when I preach in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is our refuge. And you got to turn your brain around and step outside of time. Because the literal is the God of the forefront. And imagine you're like God watching the parade. Now, my fears are for tomorrow. That's why the song moved me. I don't think about tomorrow. I want to live that way. Doesn't mean you don't plan. It's just tomorrow's worries are encapsulated in God's promise, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. But tomorrow is in front of me, and it's fearfully unknown. And my past, I've lived through it, is behind me. But if you get out where God is, who's outside of time, as well as being in it, and look at our lives and time as a parade, what's up front already went by. And what's behind is yet to come and pass by. Just the reverse. And that's why the God of the forefront, translated eternal, is my refuge. In Him, I'm safe. Because He knows what's round the corner. He's already there before I get there. In Christ, I'm in the rock. When He's in me, which happens when I'm trusting Him, I'm in Him. And if I can be anthropomorphic, God the powerful Almighty doesn't want His Son to crash. And I'm riding in Him. You follow me? This is a dimension missed by all these other translations that was there all the time because they twist this preposition. In Him. He is the rock. He is our rock. In Him. He is high. I can't see. Truth of the matter is, this bothers me when I fly in planes. I can't see what the pilot sees. I mean, that's one of the homeliest but most real expressions of faith that I do on this earth is when I get in a plane and put my life in the hands of one of those pilots. I do it less and less. I mean, if God wants to take me out in a vehicle that's moving, I want to be driving it. So it's hard to turn loose and say to God and to my Lord, whom I've trusted these many years, Thou art my rock. My trust puts me in You. You're higher. You're above it all. You see what's coming. Higher than me. I couldn't get there except in You. And You lead me. You lead me. You guide me. In other words, here's the reins. My future, my tomorrows. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know He holds my hand. That's what this verse is saying. And with that, I was able to leapfrog to the 62nd verse. If you can catch and hold in your mind, in Him, I'm in the rock that is high more than me, that's leading me. The wrestling match is over. Jacob conniving no longer. Israel, God governed, is the new beginning. What you want, I want. Ruth, your God, my God, in the type, your life, my life. Well beyond, in the rock. You lead me. With that thought, go to the next chapter. Psalm 62. I want you to notice something. See the first verse, truly? Let me see it in King James. First word is truly. Let me see it. Then the second, he only. See the only? Then the fourth verse, they only. Then the fifth verse, thou only. Then the sixth verse, he only. And then the ninth verse, surely. And there's some other verse where they translate it, but. A little word like so-and-so, but this. The word in the Hebrew, this is very hard to translate this psalm. The word in the Hebrew, ak. No. Ayin. Ak. Pronounced the same. Both of them are silent. The vowel gives it. And you have to learn another language when they transliterate this, because the aleph first they would put, and then if it's the ayin, they do reverse. And the only thing that's pronounced is the vowel and the K on the end with a silent Shiva. But Ak is the word. Ak. And sometimes the Aleph and the Ayin are interchangeable in some words. Ak. And what's interesting, if you can read it in the Hebrew, this word starts every sentence that it occurs in. You don't read truly. They do it okay in the first verse. They start it with Ak. But then the second verse, they say, he only's my rock. And they put only as the second word. No, in the Hebrew, each of these six or seven verses start the first word, Ak. It's almost untranslatable. The best translation, alone, or only, 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 not truly, only, or alone, alone, God is my rest, to translate it properly. And then the second verse hit me square in the face as I began preparing for this message and have talked about give God the chance to be your first option. And I've told you many times as I've pastored here, once I got my faith settled, God never had a more willing, sacrificing worker. I'd do anything for him, including bailing him out. Like Jacob, I was the best. It seemed that figuring out how to do God's work, and if God didn't come through, I had some plan to bail him out. And I told you the story that was the prelude to Clara Grace's prophecy, when after reading Reese Howell, Intercessor, and a long line of great saints, I fell on my face in a motel in Springfield and said, God, I want you to break me. I don't care what you do and how you do it. But I want this out of my nature. My intentions are good, but I'm like Jacob. I want to do your work and will for you. I'm always in there till I drop. But I want something taken out of my nature. Until, like Jacob, I can walk with a limp and be God-governed and wait until I'm sure it's your direction. And I've told you the story of God took me at my word, and that which I had never been able to do, I was smart enough, I would not let myself get into a situation I couldn't bail myself out if God didn't come through. God used my dad to get, and almost killed him, but to get me in a position where without God, there was no way out. And I came to that give-up point in Fresno when I got the call from Ralph Wilkerson to go to Melody Land. And I went there and preached on the Valley of Weeping, and Clara Grace came running up at the close of the service and gave the prophecy that I've shared with you many times. And that was the beginning of God taking me out of the valley. And the years that followed, after I learned to let God lead instead of making Him follow. And fix up my messes. This hit me as I reflected back on my life. And as I said today, I don't equate faith with foolishness, and I exhaust every option. But I can tell you today, I don't have that much hesitancy, if I'm sure it's God's word, to hang my life on it to the point of death. And God led me into this chapter. Only alone He is my rock. Verse 6, only or alone He is my rock. Two men that have been a source of great admiration for me as Bible teachers, J. Vernon McGee, who preached under the Jesus Saves signs, James Montgomery Boyce. Vernon McGee characterizes this psalm saying, this is called the only psalm, not because there are no others, there are 149 others, but because the word only is significant. James Montgomery Boyce says, concerning this psalm, David is trusting. The critical point is that David is trusting in God only, in God alone. Now, J. Vernon McGee, more so than Boyce, departs on a long history of when the psalm was written, which most Bible scholars agree. It was written, this one, the 62nd, when he's fleeing from Absalom. Message, Amazing Grace.
I have already known.
that verse again. Seated. We're on an excursion of faith. I think it's rather timely that I started this excursion 27 weeks ago, giving you and me handles to practice what Romans is all about. The good news of the gospel is there's a pathway home that's possible for all of us. We don't have to be perfect. Can't be. He does the perfecting. He provides the new life, and righteousness is the fruit of the indwelt Spirit. And the Spirit's a gift to faithers. So what we need to learn to do is to faith. And to learn to live a life that's from faith to faith. And I have gone back to the life of David, the psalmist, and Isaiah, the sons of Zadok, other fathers before us in the Bible who learned what God's trying to teach us through His Word, learned to trust Him. Now, I won't review all of the messages, but I'm going to pick a couple of jumping off places. In Isaiah 50, Those that walk in darkness have no light. They've obeyed the voice of His servant. They've done everything that they know to do. And they're in darkness and have no light. I referenced it earlier in the service. Don't let your first act be to light a candle of your own doing. Shove that a little out of reach, otherwise God will leave you in the light of your own candle. He wants to be the first option. And that option is in the darkness. Don't doubt in the dark what you knew in the light. Trust in the name of the Lord. And the name that fits you, throw your anchor down and stay with that. Then we went back to Psalm 91 and found how God likes to be called by name, because that He's the great teacher, and no teacher's heart is touched quite as much as when he sees the message took and the student understands. And He wants us to know Him. And names in the Bible are intrinsic character expressions. They reveal the person in the Bible. There are 400 names of God. That's how wide the offering that comes from God of His care and what He wants to do. And in Psalm 91, we pursued it through several of God's names. He says, because He knows my name, He can call on me. He calls me by name, and I will answer. We then went through several psalms on the names of God, many of them metaphorical. And in the last few weeks, we've been camping out on that most used metaphorical name of God. He's my rock. We went through the cleft rock and the consistent type in the Old Testament of the change of name from Sur to Saul, or Sali, when the rock was stricken. I've already covered the ground that Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 said concerning this type, the rock in the Old Testament. That rock was Christ. And it's a term that God has embraced broadly. And I'm driving it home. I want you and me to be able to refer to God as our rock with the same sense of broad meaning that David did. And last Sunday, we moved out of Psalm 18, though I haven't finished it. And that phrase, He is my rock, to Psalm 61. Lead me, the King James says, to the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I decided to go beyond what I did last Sunday and take an in-depth look at this passage that seems so simple when you first look at it. Well, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That means I've got to climb. Means that it's out of reach. And I've got to be led to it. But it's so easy, and you'll see that most of the translators took it that easy. They didn't know, most of the translators, particularly the Old Testament, Syriac and Targum, Hebrew, Aramaic translators, the translators of the Old Testament into Greek, the Septuagint. Paul himself says to the Ephesians, he feels so honored that God opened up and entrusted him with the unveiling of a mystery that angels through the Old Testament bent down low to examine and prophets sought after. And he rejoices in the revelation of the gospel that they only had partial glimpses of. I'm sure they wouldn't understand. Well, there are passages like Gideon, where God seems to take the initiative, but not before Gideon quit arguing with his mind and took his first fearful and faltering steps of faith after dark because he was afraid. Then, as I've taught from Paul, from faith to faith, once he originated and initiated the faith in response to God's initiation of finding him where he was in that vineyard,